Morning. Great to see you all. Several of you are back for school. Welcome. Bet you're excited about school. Okay. Well, terrific. To get us started today, would you do me a favor and turn to somebody sitting next to you and tell them, if you were going to describe yourself to them, just pretend you don't know them, all right? Some of you will actually have to do that. But turn to somebody next to you, and if you had to just pick two or three ways or words to describe yourself, what would they be? All right? So, two or three words you're going to use to describe yourself. Turn and do that now. All right, so, what... If they were nice words that were shared, what kind of words did you hear? What did you hear?
Loyal.
You described that?
No, I heard that.
Okay. Just clarifying, Roger. What else? Cheerful? I'm screwed up and I'm looking up. All right, interesting. What?
Superior.
All right. Well, we all describe ourselves in particular ways, and we think about each other in particular ways, right? I mean, that's just the function of how we live and how we think and how we work. And that works not just for individuals, but it also works for groups of people. It works for a group like a church. And today I want to talk with you about... If we were going to pick three or four or five ways to describe who we are as a congregation, as a church family, what would those words be? And what might those words ought to be? And we're calling those distinctives. And today, if you've been gone a while or you've been here the whole time, I'll remind you that we've been involved in a series of messages where we're talking about a new vision, a new dream, a new focus as a church, and today is kind of the culmination of that journey. And so far we've talked about why we exist, and then we've talked about how we can accomplish that purpose or for why we're here. And then finally today we'll talk about who we are, or what makes us unique as Church on Mill. And so we're going to talk through five different terminologies about what the church is. And if you're not a believer yet, you're just here kind of checking this place out and checking the claims of Christ out, I'm thrilled that you're here. You could think of this today as what is the church really supposed to be? Who is the church? What is it for? And I think this might be a really helpful message for you as you consider whether or not this is something that you want to sign up for. So the first thing we're going to talk about is that a church is a place that ought to be faithful to Scripture. And we have a paragraph here to unpack that. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to read that with me. Let's start there at the beginning. The Bible is the Word of God given to teach us about God and how we should live in His world. It's the final authority for all things. It is the roadmap for all that we are, say, and do. God's voice, speaking through it, must make sense of our past and guide our present and future. Personal and corporate traditions, history, and experience are all important, yet it is God alone, who Scripture, who is definitive. In a time in world history that's really dominated by relativism and skepticism, in a way that really hasn't been true of the world before, more important than ever is it essential that we affirm the place that Scripture is to have in the life of the church. There are a lot of things there that I've stated that there were times in my life that I didn't believe that. I didn't always believe the Bible is unique among other books. And there are a variety of reasons why I now do. It was written over 1,500 years ago in three different languages, from peasants to kings, from a variety of different continents, and yet it speaks to one unified central message, and we'll talk about what that is in a minute. But it's the best-selling book of all time, as you probably know. There is no question that no other piece of literature has so impacted the world as the Bible has. One classic text in 2 Timothy 3 says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and you've firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings," it's a terminology for Scripture, "which," watch what they're able to do, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." What makes the Bible unique is that it's able to give us the knowledge that we need to come to salvation. And no other piece of literature can do that. Now, those are some big claims. Why would I say that? And why should we as a church believe that and hold to that? Well, in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," is used 419 times. That's a lot. And it took me a long time to sit and count all those up. So, I'm kidding if you don't. There's cool Bible programs now where you can type in a phrase and it'll pull them all up for you. So, 419 times there's this claim made that this is what God says. And then there's these quotations. And then you turn to the New Testament. Does that continue on? Well, Jesus in John 17:17 said something really fascinating about the Bible. He said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And then on in 2 Peter it says this, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." One of the things that's often confusing to people about the Bible is, how can it be from God if it was written by man? And really what the Bible teaches is that it's co-authored, that God spoke through the Holy Spirit and carried along, like a wind carries along a sailboat, carried along the message through them to pass along to us. And sometime we'll really unpack that and talk about that more, but today we're just in a cursory way have to sort of mention it. Churches can have many sources of authority, and what I'm suggesting here is that the Bible be our source of authority, our final definition of what is right and wrong. What are some other things that the church, do you think, can make as a source of authority? What do you think? Tradition, we've always done it that way before, right? Which is not necessarily bad if they're the right traditions. But if that's elevated to being more important than Scripture, then there's a problem. What are other forms of authority that we can end up with? Rules. We all love rules, right? Right? No. What else? Whatever the pastor says. Now that's a big problem here. No, you can end up with a very dictatorial kind of leader who runs the church more like a CEO of a business than a shepherd. And that can be a real problem. What are other forms of authority that a church can end up with? Yes, that's a big one. How much money do we have? Or whoever gives the most money in the church is the most powerful people. Or just keeping the place running can become most important. I mean, we could talk on and on and on about sources of authority that churches can have. But in the end, the only one that will work, the only one that can sustain and last and build a great place, is if the Bible is the final authority. And that leads us to a second characteristic of a great church, or a second thing that we're to be as a church, and that's gospel-centered. This is a long one, so I'll read it to you, all right? And you can just soak it in. The Bible, the story of the Bible is the gospel, God's plan to restore all things to himself. The gospel is the good news, that's what the term means, that God has graciously provided a way for sinful people to have a right relationship with him. Jesus is the way. He left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. Miraculously, he rose from the dead to demonstrate victory over sin, death, and the devil. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus, all who turn from their sin and confess Jesus as Lord are given eternal life. This happens in an instant, yet God's work in a person doesn't stop there. The ongoing aspect of salvation will continue for the rest of a person's life. Therefore, the gospel is for every day. So, the gospel is the very best news that there is. And My favorite passage in the entire Bible on this topic is 1 Corinthians 15. It's long and the whole chapter really deals with it, but I just want to reference one verse. It says this in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." The whole truth of Christianity and the whole focus of the church really comes down to, is the resurrection a historical fact? Did it happen? And we can't prove it in the sense of having Jesus stand here physically today and tell us and show us the hands, the marks on his hands. But we can look at evidence. And over the years, we've looked at some here, and we'll do that more in the future. But the question really comes down to, did Jesus rise physically from the grave? Well, the claim of the Bible and the claim of the disciples, the apostles who wrote the New Testament, is yes, that he did rise bodily from the grave. One of the most important discoveries that God has given me in my journey as a Christian is that the gospel isn't just for non-Christians. I grew up hearing salvation messages and every year seeing somebody come in to do revivals, and we'd pack the church out and go every night and hear the story of what it means to get saved. And they'd often use the term the gospel. And that's correct, right? I mean, that's part of what the gospel is. It's the message of how you can begin a relationship with God. But it's more than that. The gospel is more than just a door that you pass through. It's really a room that you live in as a Christian. And turn with me to Colossians 1. I want to show you a passage that says that. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This is a truth that is often missed today, and yet it's something that really should be the foundation of all that a church is. And the way that we think of ourselves is a place that's really centered on the gospel. Colossians 1 and verse 3. This is Paul writing to a church in a town called Colossae. And he said this about them. "We thank God always for you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this we have heard before in the word of truth," the gospel, so there's that word, "which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." When we come to this journey of hearing the gospel and we work through it and we come to the point of believing it, then that's the moment we become a Christian. But the gospel doesn't finish its work then. It continues growing and bearing fruit in us. Isn't that cool? And if you were here last week and heard my shopping cart story, you understand why. I, in particular, need it to bear fruit and grow. I need it to continue to make an impact on my life and who I am. So we want that to be true for us as a church. We're never to get beyond the gospel in our Christianity and get to something more serious, more important, or deeper. It's not the first step in a series or a ladder of truths. It's more like the hub of a wheel. And all the spokes in our beliefs stretch back and connect back there. It's not the A, B, C of Christianity. It's the A through Z, and everything connects there. So often what happens in people's lives is they hear the gospel, they accept it, they become Christians, and then eventually they end up back into this kind of living where they're living from their own source, their own strength, their own desires, and eventually that runs dry, right? Because it runs out. And we end up trying to dress ourselves back up before God. And so we end up saying things like, "I'm trying so hard to be a good Christian, but it just doesn't seem to work. And if only I could stop being selfish or getting hammered or fighting with my spouse or looking at porn, then I would be right in a good relationship with God. Or I'm going to work hard enough at reading through this book, then I'll feel good about myself. Then God will be right with me. Then everything will be cool." That's the way we tend to think if the gospel is really not the center of our lives. The main problem that Christians have, I think, is that they haven't thought deeply about the effect that the gospel really has on every single day. Our failure is not that we don't try to obey God hard enough. Our failure is that we don't believe the gospel enough. Because if we believe the gospel and all of its implications, then we'll realize we can't earn anything from God, that it all comes as a gift, and we obey not to get something from Him, but because of who He is. So a church that's anchored in the gospel, that's really the central core truth of who it is, will worship passionately because they'll realize what a gift they've been given. It'll become a place that's the people are becoming more and more and more aware of their sin and more willing to give it up. It'll be a place where the group is really strives to make Jesus known. It'll be a place that avoids both the extremes of legalism that makes a life about rules and license that says there are none. And it'll be a place where there's just this electric feeling of joy. And that should be what the church is all about, right? That should be the way we describe ourselves. And if we are that, then another thing we'll find about us is that we'll be a place that's devoted to each other. And one of the things that blesses me about Church on Mill is we are that. And we are devoted to each other. If you would read this description of being devoted to each other with me. As a local church, being an interconnected, interdependent family of believers, we pursue genuine Christian living together. This can be a reality because the gospel affects not just our relationship with God, but also our relationships with people. People who know Jesus can be in harmony with others who know Jesus. We are literally brothers and sisters in Christ who need and rely on one another. There is nothing tough or strong about living independently. There is everything strong about saying we need each other and we need to walk this journey together. And fortunately, we live in a radically individualistic culture, and I think that's more true here than any other place that I've lived before. Thanks to that, there tend to be people that roll our sleeves up and accomplish things. But the negative is that we often go into our caves and hibernate, and we don't experience the genuine Christian fellowship that God has for us. God designed us to live in community, so much so that Scripture's position is this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus but have no love for the people of God, then you need to reconsider if you're really a follower of Jesus. What if there was another way to live besides living in isolation? What if this could be a reality for us? In Acts 2, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Awe and wonder came upon every soul, and there were many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to those who had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Would you like to live that kind of life? I sure do. That would be a real sight to behold. Now, I think we often look at Acts 2 and churches use it this way. If we could just get back to doing all of those exact things, then wouldn't church be amazing? It wouldn't be boring. Maybe you've heard it that way. But I think that's the backwards way of thinking about it. We can't replicate what happened in Jerusalem in the early church. We don't live in Jerusalem. I mean, this is a whole different setting. So we got to think of this a different way. Why did the people living in Jerusalem and visiting Jerusalem experience this? Why did this happen? Well, think back historically, if you've heard this, really two things had taken place among the group of people that came together. One is that they had seen and heard of something miraculous. Okay, these disciples, what did they do when Jesus was arrested? They ran scared. They took off, every one of them. So people that Jesus had invested in for years, that had seen him do miracles, the moment they saw, this could cost me something, they took off. Sound familiar? They fled in fear. And now, just days later, they're standing up in front of masses of people proclaiming Christ. So they had experienced something. They had been changed. Now, there's another group of people that had been changed. Some of the very people in the church, some of the very people doing these things, were the ones that had stood shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were some of the very people who wanted Jesus killed, who wanted him dead. And now they had seen this change in the disciples. They'd heard the story of Jesus alive. And they couldn't help but being overwhelmed and impacted by the change that had happened. So, when we realize that we flee from Christ when it seems like it's going to cost us something, and when we realize that we killed Jesus with our sin, then we can be overwhelmed by His grace and His kindness and His mercy. And then do we begin really living for other people and devoting ourselves to their needs and helping and contributing to them. So it's not by trying to replicate exactly what took place in Jerusalem, but by having the same kind of heart and by realizing we're no different than the mistakes that they made. What if we became an even safer place for people who struggle with all kinds of things and can come together and can admit those weaknesses and help each other grow and be a place where nobody stands alone? That's what the church is for. And I'm glad that we're starting and we're on that journey. Now, last week we talked a lot about the next one, so I won't spend much time on it, but the church is a place that's transformation-minded. And I've wrote about that in this way. The Christian life is a life of grace-driven, progressive holiness. Followers of Jesus are on a path of being supernaturally changed by God in order to increasingly live in Christ-like ways. Real change is possible, and it's even promised by God. Our character ought to more and more frequently and robustly reflect the life of Jesus. Ramming people with shopping carts ought to become less and less common for you. Or whatever your vice is, it ought to become less and less common. Not through trying harder and gritting your teeth, but through coming again and again and again and again after failure to Jesus and finding strength in Him and ways forward. I long to be a part of a church that's deeply motivated to reject all forms of worldliness and to pursue holiness. A place that's not primarily about dollars or buildings, but about seeing people's lives genuinely changed in a lasting way by the gospel. A church motivated by spiritual transformation. A church that actually believes there's no problem in our lives that God cannot grow us through. Do you believe that? Some of you don't, because you're in a battle right now. But the truth is, if we'll follow Scripture, if we'll integrate the gospel, if we'll fall on our knees and really find grace, and if we'll aid each other in the way that the Bible pictures us aiding each other, there's nothing we can't work through together. Now, if all of that happens, if all of these pieces fall into place, if that is a picture that we can really paint for what the church is, then this last piece won't have any trouble falling into place. And that's being passionately concerned for our immediate community and the world. Being passionately concerned for our immediate community and the world. As a family of believers who have been and are being changed by the gospel, we can't help but be moved with compassion. for the spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental needs of both our community and the world at large. God has called us to leave a geographical footprint in the valley. He's also called us to participate in extending the gospel around the globe. When you come tonight to the Compass meeting, one of the things you'll get to hear about is there was a group of Church on Mill folks who went to Ireland recently, and were part of a work that God's doing there. And you can come tonight and see some pictures and hear about that. We yearn to engage people in spiritual conversations, demonstrate the love of Christ through acts of mercy, and live in such a way that God will draw people to salvation through our words and deeds. There's lots of fighting going on among churches right now about, is the most important way to share Christ through your actions or through your words? So, in other words, do you just do church like we're doing it right now and preach the gospel and expect people to come to you? And that's the way you do it. And another group says, no, that doesn't make any difference. What you matter is what you say is inconsequential. Really, you got to go out and don't even talk. Just share. Just share your faith by the way that you serve people. And these are very polarizing thoughts in the Church of America today. And by themselves, both parties are wrong, dead wrong. Because what Scripture teaches very clearly is that we need to evidence our faith in the way that we live and serve people with compassion. But we also have to share our faith with our words. And so we want to wed the two in a way that can only be led by the Holy Spirit in each and every situation. Because different things are called for in different times, right? So we want to be a place that can do both. Now God can give us the power to do that. In Acts 1:8 it says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." The need for a church positioned where we are with that heart is incredible. As you know, we're directly across the street from literally the largest university in the entire country. And people will graduate from there and go all over the place. And think of the impact we could make if our efforts were ramped up even more than they are now. Thousands of those students are very intelligent students from out of the country. They come here to get a great education and to help go back to their country with increased knowledge. These tend to be the leaders of tomorrow for their countries. The majority are from India and China, two places that it's hard to hear the gospel from. So there's great opportunity we have there to show what it means to be a Christian. Other needs that are commonly seen around us, the second most common kind of religious gathering or organization in Tempe is a Mormon church. There are almost as many Mormon stakes as there are Baptist churches. There's a lot. Another felt need that's very present in our community is recently a big survey was done all across Arizona. And only 25% of people said this is a good place to meet people and make friends. So one out of every four thinks this Arizona is a great place to meet people and make friends. Now, I don't know your reaction to that, but that makes me kind of excited. Because that means we have a great opportunity to be friendly people, and you're going to bump into folks who are part of that 75% that feel like losers with no friends. All right? And you can help reach them for Christ. Only 12% said that they believe people in their community care about each other. Only 12%. So if you apply that to your dorm or to your place of work or to your neighborhood, 12% of people think that you or that your community cares about them. That is just a wide open door for us, tremendous open door for us to passionately be concerned about them. So if I had to sum all this up, I've given you a lot. I don't like to give you this much, and I'm sorry. This is really the only way to do this kind of message, at least that I can come up with. Someday, somewhere, there ought to be a church that truly looks to Scripture for guidance and follows it no matter what the cost. And whatever it says, we're willing to do it. There ought to be a place that's characteristic of them. There ought to be a place that's built on the very foundation of the gospel, and everything is about the gospel. There ought to be a place that cares for its members in such a way that nobody goes hungry or lonely or without a friend or in unrepentant sin or absent without people noticing. There ought to be a place where it's normal that people are changing and that we're hearing the stories of people changing, where mean people are becoming kind, where selfish people are becoming giving, where guys who formerly slept around now know how to treat women with respect, where harsh people are becoming more and more loving, and where people who really like power and like to be in control are learning what it's like to serve. And someday somewhere there ought to be a church that's got an unquenchable thirst to see lost people's needs met and to see them come to Christ. And I believe that can be us. And I believe we've taken tremendous steps towards that. And part of this vision is just trying to get us to a point of stating outright, let's drive a nail in the ground, let's draw a line in the sand, and say, this is what exactly we want to be about. And I'll come up in a few more moments and unpack that for you in just a little bit more. But does that describe the kind of church you want to be a part of? Does that describe the kind of person that you want to be? I hope so. Let's pray.